culmination of the whole economy of God in the church, and to try to cover that in one session was just, it was just impossible. So we'll look at it tonight, and as I said, we'll cover as much of it as we can. We may not even cover everything that we have before us for this evening. We'll go as far as we can, and then we'll pick it up and complete it another time. So going to Leviticus 23 for our first text, our basic text we've been looking at following these feasts through this 23rd chapter of Leviticus. We'll pick it up in verse 33. We'll just cover the Day of Atonement, cover the Feast of Trumpets, which are the two prior feasts of the seventh month of Israel's religious year, the first month of their civil year. Both of these were preparation for this glorious Feast of Tabernacles. And as we saw earlier, these three feasts in the seventh month of the religious year completely parallel the three feasts of the first month of their religious year, which is the seventh month of their civil year, Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits. This seventh month we have the possession of what there was seen by position. So in verse 33, we'll read this down through verse 36 here to get started. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day ye shall have a holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. Well, as we see, this is on the 15th day of this seventh month, and 15 in the numerology of Scriptures, if you look on your charts, what we've covered in the past, is a number for rest. It's made up of 3 times 5. It's 3 is the number of completion, 5 is, one of the meanings of 5 is grace. And so when grace is completed, we come into a complete and perfect rest in this seventh month, which is what the seventh month represents as perfection. Coming into a complete and perfect rest. Remember when we first started these feasts, we read over in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 that there remains still a rest for the people of God. Even though as believers we have already entered into a beginning rest, and we have seen throughout the study of the feast that each one is a progressive rest that unfolds as we go deeper and deeper into godliness, that in this Feast of Tabernacles is seen on this 15th day of the month, is seen the culmination of all that the feast represented. It is 3 times, as I said, it's a third measure of grace that's here. Now, that is probably a bit unfamiliar to most of us. So just to get the understanding for this, hold your place. We'll be right back. Let's go over to Romans, the 5th chapter. I want to just show you that there are 3 distinctive, measurable applications of grace in the life and walk of a believer. Grace has several meanings. It's has been defined as God's riches at Christ's expense, but grace, as I see it, is actually a divine assistance. In the most rudimentary, elementary term, and from that point it goes on to it's the divine enablement, really, which leads one from the darkness of sin into the fullness of God. It's an unfolding. It's a manifold expression of what God is doing, wanting to do. So we look at it here in the 5th chapter of Romans. We can see it. We can see 2 tenses here, and then we'll look at 1 Peter for the 3rd tense of grace. Therefore, being justified, verse 1, by faith. That's the first sense. That's past tense. We have been justified by faith. I'm not going into the Ephesians and some of the other scriptures here where it talks about by grace we're saved, because we're very familiar with that. That is past tense. And we have, thus it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and by whom also we have access, or we have an introduction by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So there's also another, there's another dimension, there's another aspect of grace that we are now standing in. In other words, there was one operation of the grace of God that brought us to redemption. There's another operation of God wherein we now stand. It's a covering of grace, so that when God looks at us, he looks at us in the grace that he has imputed to us, to the righteousness that's in Jesus Christ. However, if we go over to the first book of Peter and into the first chapter, there's something else that is here, because even if we look at it historically, looking at it through whether it's in the economy of the feasts or anything else, the grace that has brought us salvation, of course, wherein we have come into an unsaving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we could have seen in Passover, unleavened bread and first fruits. The grace wherein we now stand, we could have seen typified in Pentecost, which is the enablement to possess our position. But now in the first Peter here, in the first chapter, we would see that it's speaking of the salvation that is that the prophets were prophesying of, which is not unto themselves, but unto us, that he spoke this regarding. Then in verse 13 he says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Or a better rendering of that particular verse would be, "Wherefore gird up your loins of your mind and fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now what that shows us is that there's another grace that's going to be brought that is not yet seen or experienced, that's only going to come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because he was writing here to the church. He was writing to the saints, those that were scattered abroad. And so he's not writing to those who had not already received a dimension of grace. But he says there is another dimension. There's a fourth dimension of grace that is also going to come, and it's going to come at the revealing or the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now I see that particular aspect of grace, going back to Leviticus, I see that particular aspect of grace being brought to the church when the day of or the Feast of Tabernacles is finally and completely consummated. Because as I said, that trumpets came on the first, as an example, the first day of the seventh month was the Feast of Trumpets. On the tenth day of the seventh month was the Day of Atonement, which is 2 times 5, or double measure of grace, which would give us then the indication what we saw last time we studied this, is that we are set free from the consciousness of sin, is what God is dealing with at the present time, the grace wherein we now stand. But then there is another measure of grace that brings us to tabernacles, a grace that the church has not yet experienced, a grace that is still future, although it's not too distant future anymore, thank the Lord. I believe, as we covered when we looked at the Feast of Trumpets, that the generation that saw the fig tree blossom, a fig tree put forth its leaves, are going to see the kingdom established on earth. And as Jesus was talking about it on the 24th chapter of Matthew. But that's the grace that is going to be revealed. There were basically two things that were holding that back, even at the time when Paul was writing about it, when Peter was writing about it, when the apostles were writing about it. One was a time factor, and one, the gospel of the kingdom had not been preached in all nations. Because Jesus said that before his return, before his revelation, not the gospel of salvation, necessarily, not the gospel of healing, but the gospel of the kingdom was going to be preached to all nations around the world. And then after that, his appearing was going to come, as in the 24th chapter of Matthew. And so back in Leviticus here, then we see that what I see in this, when this Feast of Tabernacles is going to be fully experienced and fully entered into, it is going to be the deepest and fullest expression of the grace of God. It is not something distinct and different from what we first experienced. It is a building upon, it's a further unfolding and an understanding, an entering into and appreciating that which was initially ours in Christ. And so as we see that, we want to go over now to the 23rd chapter of Exodus and take a look at the feast there, just a reference as far as this feast is also called the Feast of Ingathering. We've looked at this particular verse of Scripture several times, but for the sake of continuity and the foundation for this evening, I want to take a look at it again. It's speaking of the feasts here in the 23rd chapter of Exodus, verse 16, that says, "The Feast of Harvest, first fruits of your labors," which is referring actually to Pentecost. And then the Feast of Ingathering, which is the end of the year. The Feast of Ingathering in this sense is inclusive of trumpets and atonement. Feast of Ingathering, which is at the end of the year when thou hast gathered in the labors of thy field, 3 times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. So it's the Feast of Ingathering, as we as looked at it when we saw when we studied the Feast of Trumpets. We see that it's in the end of the year. But it's the end of one aspect of the year, but it's the beginning of another. As we saw at that point, the seventh month in Israel's religious year was also the first month of their civil year. So that it was the ending of one, it's the beginning of another. God always, when he brings one phase to a close, one phase of his dealing with man to a close, there's always an overlap time, an overlap period. You know, as an example, when Samuel come along and the prophets started to move in the land, there was an overlap with that in the law. And when the law and the prophets came, they were still in effect when John the Baptist came and Jesus. There was an overlap, but when Jesus came, he came to fulfill the law and the prophets, not to do away with them, but to fulfill them. And so when that aspect came, there's an overlap there. And the same way within in the time frame in which we live, as God is dealing with us through the covenant of grace, there's an overlap of that grace as the kingdom of God is being proclaimed, not just proclaimed, but is also being brought to town, being established on the earth. So we see that the Feast of Ingathering here is really a celebration of all the harvests. It's a celebration of all the feasts. It's a celebration. It's a kind of a conglomerate, a celebration of thanksgiving, a time of joy, of all that God has done, all that he has enabled to be accomplished. Going over to the 34th chapter of Exodus, chapter 34. Remembering now, if we could kind of consider ourselves and place ourselves in Israel, they needed to go to where the ark was. They needed to go to Jerusalem, primarily, for the Feast of Tabernacles, and that left their barns, which were now full of grain, and the storehouses, they were all full and overflowing with the increase of the harvest. And they were needing to take the time to be away from home to make the journey to keep the feast, and then the journey to come back. And so they would be gone for I don't know, I suppose some could be gone for a couple of weeks. And one could say, now wait a minute, if we leave all this provender unattended, somebody was just there for the taking, somebody could just kind of come in and walk off with it. But the Lord gives them a promise here in this 24th verse, when he's again speaking of the feast here in his 34th chapter of Exodus. And he says in the, let me just read verse 23 and 24. Thrice or three times in a year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. And I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither shall any man desire your land when you shall go to appear before the Lord your God three times in a year. Now isn't that something? God said that your obedience to keeping my feast will cause no loss to you. In other words, he says, nobody's going to desire your land. Nobody's going to desire your, didn't say this provender and goods here. We're saying that because of what all land typifies. Nobody's going to desire your goods, or nobody's going to come in and steal and plunder you while you're keeping my feast. Because primarily it was the men who went. The women were not really on covenant grounds, excepting through their men under the old covenant. And so he says, three times a year, if you'll come, I'll see to it that nobody desires your increase in your land. And that's quite a promise. I like that.
Yeah.
So obedience, what he's showing us there, is obedience to the word of the Lord, even when it seems to leave things unattended, God will see to it that it is attended. I like that.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Nothing is going to be lost by obedience. It's still that way. Well, going back to Leviticus again, 23, we want to pick it up and take a look at a couple of more verses, and then we're going to branch off into some of these areas. We're just going to study about two aspects of this feast as it's recorded here in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus this evening. There are many other aspects that we can go into. There is actually only one recorded instance of the Feast of Tabernacles being kept before Israel went into captivity. And that was at the time of the dedication of the temple in Solomon's day. And because there's a lot of significance there, I'm not even going to touch that tonight. The next time it was recorded that it was kept is when the time of restoration with Ezra and Nehemiah. And again, there's so much that is pertinent and typical there that I'm not going to cover that tonight. The only time that it's actually specifically spoken of as being kept in the New Testament was in John 7, when Jesus went up to the feast, and at the last day of the feast, when he revealed himself, he manifested himself, he cried, as you remember that, in the midst of the feast he cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me, and I'll give you living waters, and out of your belly shall," I don't have it exactly, "out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water." He was doing that while the priest was pouring out a drink offering on the ground. It was part of the ritual that they had at the Feast of Tabernacles. But he said to all who could hear, "I'm the fulfillment of what you're doing there." He revealed himself. So the Feast of Tabernacles is really a feast of the revelation or the manifestation of Jesus Christ. We won't get into that tonight. We're going to get into two basic aspects of this particular feast. But just to lay foundation, and we'll tie it in as we have before, with the 7 days of creation, seven pieces of furniture, and the seven letters to the book of Revelation. We'll tie that into tonight together so we have the overall picture, and then we'll zero in on it next time we go on through with it. Chapter 23 of Leviticus again, we'll pick it up in going back to verse 35. He said, "On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It's a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein." I want us to notice something. Let's see, where is it? Okay, well, I made a mistake in my notes. I can see that. In my notes, I said the first day is holy and the seventh day is holy. It's the first day is holy and the eighth day is holy. It's a seven-day feast. The eighth day was the great day of the feast, but it was another day that was quite holy. There's a reason for that, because whenever you have a week of something, 7 days being in a week, whenever you have the eighth day, it's a new beginning. And so what we're going to see, just as this month typified the ending of the one agricultural season or civil season, civil year, where the harvest had all been gathered, it was also the first month of the next cycle. That's why Joel, as we saw last time or a time before that, Joel says, in the first month he'll give you the former and the latter rain. The first month is not Abib, the first month of the religious year, the seventh of the civil, but it's the seventh month of the religious, the first of the civil, which is, it has a couple different names, but I prefer to use the word Ethanim, which is one of the names of this particular seventh month. So we look at this is a 7 day feast. Now remember also that over in the first month of the Hebrew year, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was 7 days. There it was, the first day was holy and the seventh day was holy. And showing that what ends in holiness must begin in holiness. You see, we can't end up in God and start outside of God. That's why the scripture says he finishes everything that he starts. But he's got to start it. He does not commit himself to finish what we start. He is the author and the finisher. He's not just the finisher. Many times we get our programs in there and we want him to finish what we have begun. But he has never committed himself to do that. That's why it's important for us to enter into a rest in him and cease from our own labors, so that whatever gets done, he is the originator of, and because he starts it, he's also going to see to that it's finished. And we can rest in a greater and greater dimension in that. A lot of activity of the church would be null and void sooner if that would be understood. But it will be null and void soon enough. All right, we see here that there's not going to be enough to be any servile work done therein on the first day, because it's a rest day. Then 7 days, meaning it's a complete rest. So on the the 15th to the 21st, and then on the 22nd day is the eighth day, which is a new beginning. And I don't think I put that in the notes either. But the 28th or the 22nd day, which is the 8 days after the 15th, starting with the 15th, counting on the 15th, the 22nd day is the number for light in the scripture. And I believe again that Jesus Christ, as it says in Timothy, he came to bring life and immortality to light. And I believe, typically speaking, when we see the whole picture of the Feast of Tabernacles, we will see that it's at the culmination, at the fulfillment of this eighth day of this feast, is where there's going to be the change that takes place, as Paul referred to in Corinthians when he said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, though we'll not all sleep, we shall all be changed. Now again, another thing that I'm not going to be mentioning and not going to be covering during this particular study are the various burnt offerings. These burnt offerings, you can, if you want to look at them sometime, they're in the 29th chapter of Numbers. I'll just give you the totals. There were 70 bullocks slain in those 7 days. There were 14 rams slain in those 7 days. There were 98 lambs slain in those 7 days for a burnt offering. That's a lot of butchering. A lot of butchering. Those priests of the Old Testament were really glorified butchers. I mean, that's really what they were. Because they were able to take those offerings and lay them out there before the Lord the way they were supposed to be. And we saw last time some of the significance of that. That God exposed everything that was inside that substitutionary offering. All these offerings that we mentioned were burnt offerings. Burnt offerings in the scripture are always a worship offering. They really don't have anything to do with sin. So all this, the majority of these offerings were burnt offerings. And then there were 7 goats offered as well for sin offerings, one for each day. On the 8th day, the whole sequence changed because it was a new beginning. And on the 8th day, there was one of each species, one bullock, one ram, one lamb, and one goat was offered because it was now a new beginning. The total atonement had been made. The picture of the whole plan had been finished. And now God starts over in a new day and a new man. And so there was one of each that was offered. Now going on down to verse 39, I'll just read quickly verse 37 and 38. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice, drink offerings, everything upon his day. You see, everything had to be done at the right time, in the right sequence and order. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all of your vows, and beside all of your freewill offerings, which you give unto the Lord. Now notice what he says, verse 39.